As this message has begun, let me apologize for the fact that the first part of it, as it was originally delivered in the auditorium of Bethel Baptist Church, was lost off of the tape, or the tape recorder was not recording. And so the only thing that I can do is to start the message as if I were preaching in the auditorium and do that as well as I possibly can. And this will go down through the midpoint of the first point of the message. So you probably, at a particular point, will notice something in the difference of the voice quality. You may figure it'll be better or worse, or there may be some variation in the emphasis because of the difference in the person's personality when preaching to a congregation and when preaching in an empty room. But with that exception, you should find very little difference. Again, I apologize for the inconvenience, but I trust that the content will be essentially the same. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter number 24, and to verse number 1, and to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and verse number 24. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and verse 1, we begin to read, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. These are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is upon the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And then in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, we begin to read with verse number 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And to the end of the war desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. This evening, for our text, I want to read two passages of Scripture, and they are back in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 15 and 16, and then verse number 21. Verse 15 of Matthew 24 says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." And then in verse number 21 of this same chapter, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And of course, you understand that I only omitted the parenthetical warnings concerning that period of time, such as, "He that is upon the housetop, let him not come down to take his clothes," and so on. This is message number 28 in our series entitled The Mysteries of the Kingdom. And my subject for tonight is the 70th week of Daniel. Now, if there is such a time as the Great Tribulation period, and there is, the Bible addresses it in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13. If this is true, and it's true, then we need to take seriously the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, the first text which we read, which says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet, spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." Now notice these parenthetical words, this parenthetical exhortation or instruction. We need to take it seriously. "Whoso readeth, let him understand." Now if we take this seriously, then we will understand that we cannot rightly address the issue of the tribulation period without addressing the issue of the 70 weeks that are revealed to Daniel in the passage that we read from the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. I can't be as dogmatic as some people are today concerning the time placement of the rapture of the saints, even though I have a very definite opinion which will be conveyed to you in a later message. However, in my opinion, there is no way that we can reject or escape the responsibility of a time placement. It seems to me that some interpretation of this time placement is absolutely necessary. Now, it seems to me, I'm sad to say, that most of this is done according to or to accommodate a theory that is already firm before the study begins, and it's done in order to underscore or to prove a theory rather than to cast light upon the subject. I know that all of us are to some extent prone to that, but I pray that by God's grace we may be able to escape that sort of philosophy as we approach this subject. I want to touch this evening upon three simple points that I hope will help us in understanding the 70 weeks of Daniel. First of all, I want to give a contextual overview of the 70 weeks. Then, secondly, I want us to focus particularly upon the 70th week of Daniel. And finally, I want us to look at the conclusions that we should draw from the study of this passage of Scripture. First of all, then, a contextual overview of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now this time, according to Daniel chapter number 24, necessarily stretches all the way to the second advent. That is, to the time when Jesus Christ will come back and will be anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't mean anointed in the sense that he was in his first advent, but finally anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords when sin will be put down and when iniquity will be defeated. Notice as we look at this, what this passage or what this period of time, these 70 weeks determined upon the children of Israel, this period of time, notice what it does. He says in verse 24 again of Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy holy city, upon thy people, and upon thy holy city to finish transgression, number one, to make an end of sins, number two, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, number three, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, number four, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, number five, and to anoint the most holy. Now, I don't really think there is even room for worthwhile controversy as to how far those 70 weeks reach. Obviously, they reach to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least it seems obvious to me. Now, the question that is often a paramount one is, when does this begin? And if you start it with the decree of Cyrus to go back and to rebuild the temple, which took place about 536 BC, I think you will confuse yourself very greatly. I don't think that's the time when these 70 weeks were to begin. I believe that the 70 weeks began when Nehemiah went back to build Jerusalem and to build the walls in troublous times. That seems to be what the text of Scripture says. Now, as you probably know, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and Ezra, these men went back in about, I'm sorry, not Ezra, but the first people who went back under Cyrus went back in about 536 B.C., finished the building of the temple in approximately 516 B.C. However, Nehemiah was sent back to rebuild the walls and to restore the city in about 445 or 446 B.C. I will not be absolutely dogmatic about these dates. It could have been perhaps as early as 450 B.C. that they went back. I expect that the period of time is to begin approximately, or at the time exactly that the decree went for Nehemiah to go back, and that it begun approximately 449 or 450 B.C., maybe 447 or 446. I expect that the 7 weeks, the first 7 weeks that we see, go from the time that Nehemiah went back to rebuild the city to the closing of the book of Malachi, which was probably in the neighborhood of 400 B.C., or it could have been as late as 397 B.C. And so you'll have a period of about 49 years, no matter how you figure that. And, of course, I think the period is exactly 49 years. The only question would be, where do we put our B.C. dating? Now, I expect that the 7 weeks, then, are from Nehemiah to Malachi, and the 62 weeks, which, of course, would be 434 years, would run from the time of the closing of the book of Malachi to the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the dates will work out very easily. They'll fall into line without any trouble. This would make a total of 483 years, leaving us with a balance of 7 years after the death of Christ to finish the 70 weeks or the 490 years, if we consider these to be weeks of years. And I believe that we definitely established this in the previous message. Now, the crucifixion of Christ definitely follows the 62 weeks, which, of course, follows the 7 weeks. And this is made very clear in the 26th verse of the 9th chapter of Matthew. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, the crucifixion of Christ has to come after the 62 weeks, which has to come after the 7 weeks, which, of course, means that we have 69 weeks are 483 years up until the cutting off of Messiah. Now, it is said by some that between the 69 weeks and the 70th week, that there is a great valley called the church age that Daniel did not see. I disagree with that. I believe he did see it.
So far,
Daniel did see it. He describes it right here in this context. Look in verse 26. And I think you can see it very clearly if we look at it with some patience. And in its context, I believe it's there. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now it is my opinion, and I would not split fellowship with someone that disagreed with me, but it is my opinion that after the Messiah is cut off, and the people of the prince that shall come destroying the city, that is giving us a reference to the destruction of the sanctuary that the Lord tells them about in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. It is the siege of Titus. There's no question in my mind that that's what that's dealing with. And as we consider Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and following, we find that was to be a fulfillment of a judgment that the Lord laid before them, follow me now, and a sign of His coming. Now, what does it mean that was to be a sign of His coming when they destroyed the temple? Does that mean that when they destroy the temple, then you start looking because He's going to be here tomorrow? No, that's not what it means at all. The Lord clearly tells them that that's going to happen. And then there are going to be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. Other things have to happen. But that is a sign of His coming in the sense that the things that take place at the destruction of Jerusalem are a foreshadowing of the things that will take place when the Lord comes back again. Trust you see what I'm saying to you there, because I have to move on. But the point that I want you to get is this, that Daniel does not overlook this. Notice as we come on into the last part of verse 26, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Now notice, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, unto the end of the war. What war? This particular war here? Well, yes. This war that we find of the people of the prince coming and destroying the city. But what is that war? Is that a war that stands alone? Is this one war, one little battle that Daniel looks out into the future and picks out as a standalone battle? No, it is not. It is only a part of the war that is preeminent throughout the entirety of the book of Daniel. You remember the vision of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had and that Daniel interpreted for him? It was a vision of a war, wasn't it? Yes, it was. There was an image with a head of gold, and with a breast of silver, and with a belly and thighs of brass, and with legs of iron, a fourfold image. And this image, if we go on over and we see it paralleled by the beast, we find that every portion of this image is actually eating up the portion above it. As we look at the four beasts later on, seen in the book of Daniel. As we look at the history of men, we know that that's exactly what happened. And we don't have to question what the typology is. For Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, thou art that head of gold. It was consumed by the Medo-Persian Empire, the breast and arms of silver, which was consumed by the Grecian Empire, the belly and thighs of brass, which was consumed of the Roman Empire, the legs of iron, and the feet, part of iron and part of miry clay. And this is all one continual process, one type of government, each of them giving way to another, but all of them having this in common, that they were vaunting themselves as a government against the God of heaven and the God of Israel. It was a continual war, which was to be consummated or ended only in one thing. And that is that a stone cut out of the mountain without hands was to smite the image in his feet, and the image was to be ground into powder and was to be blown away, no more to exist, and the stone was to grow into a mountain that filled the earth. And we know what that's about. We know that that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This war is not a war that had its beginning with Daniel. It's not even a war that had its beginning with Israel, though Israel was seriously incorporated into it. But it is a war of mankind against the world and against God's people, and in this specific sense, against the nation of Israel. So far as I am concerned, when he says unto the end of the war, desolations, he is simply saying that there is a period of time in there that will stretch from the destruction, this people who come as a flood, that there will be desolation after desolation after desolation after desolation until the time that the stone cut out of the mountains without hands comes and strikes the image in his feet and ends the war. Don't tell me Daniel didn't see it. He saw it. He wrote it down right there in the 26th verse of this chapter. He says that we have a time in there, an indefinite time, but during that time, desolations are determined. He says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We have a week left. He's going to confirm the covenant for many with a week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. Now, we'll not touch upon that right this instant, but the point is this, that this passage, along with Daniel 11 and 12, tells us what the abomination of desolation is. And that is the work of the Antichrist in declaring himself to be God. We won't get into all of the things in the particular projected and speculative fulfillments of this, but it is this Antichrist who will acclaim himself to be God, and he will, in the last week, in this 70th week, he will arise and he will be the preeminent one. This is essentially an overview of the 70 weeks of Daniel, and I do not have time to spend longer on that. I want to move to particularly the 70th week. Now, in my opinion, only the very presumptuous or the very self-confident on either side of this issue see no difficulties with their position. For instance, if you would take the things I've said tonight, the things I've laid before you, outlined them, and you go back and critique them and say, now, are you absolutely sure of this and this and this, and that this particular way could not be a better interpretation, and you could not punch possible holes in it? I would say, no, this seems to carry the basic weight of interpretation, and therefore this is the view I hold, because it seems to me that the Bible gives more weight to this interpretation than to this one, and therefore I hold that view. But to say that I could not see any difficulty or any other possible interpretation of what I've said would really be rather presumptuous on my part, I think. So I don't want us to take that approach, but I think there are indeed some basics about this that we need to take hold of. First of all, I think we can conclude that the weeks are basically, or are unquestionably, not basically, but unquestionably weeks of years. We're not talking about weeks of days. It would not in any way fulfill the prophecies that we have or the times that was made or that were made definitely known to Daniel. It would not work. They're not weeks of weeks. They're not weeks of months. They have to be, so far as I can tell, I don't think there's any question about it, they are weeks of years. Secondly, 1 week, that is 7 years, of this are after the cross. Get that basically in your, or that basic straight in your mind. We have 69 weeks before the cross, that is before Messiah is cut off, and 1 week somewhere after the time of the cutting off of the Messiah. That's very clearly set forth in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. And for the sake of clarity, I want us just to briefly read it again. I know I've read these verses many times, but I want you just to go through them until you have this digested and straight in your mind. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now, if all 70 weeks transpired before this, then we know he would have to say after 70 weeks. How long after, we might not know. But if he says after 62 weeks, then we know that after Messiah is cut off, there has to be 1 week left. Do you see? But not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This 1 week is set aside. It is after the crucifixion. It follows the crucifixion. And then we can also conclude that the end of the 70 weeks, that is the last one of them, fulfills all of the demands of verse 24. That is, that there will be an end of iniquity, that the Most Holy will be finally anointed, and all of those things. We can understand that. In other words, that's all something that has to do with the 70th week. The 70th week is relative to that. Fourthly, there are thus some reasonable questions that we ought to ask ourselves about that 70th week. In other words, if we know these three things, that is, that they are weeks of years, that 1 week is after the cross, and that the end of that week that's after the cross is going to be consummated by the return of the Lord. You got me? Now get those three things. We know those three things. Other things we may not know, but those three we know. Number one, they are weeks of years. Number two, one of those weeks is after the cross. Number three, that last week, that one which is after the cross, is consummated by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we know those three things. Excuse me. If those things are true, then it seems to me that we ought to logically ask ourselves these questions. First, did the first 7 years following the crucifixion of Christ fulfill this prophecy? In other words, the 7 years were sometime after the crucifixion of Christ. And the first thought might be, well, if we have 69 weeks that are in a row, then the 70th week must also be in a row, okay? Was it? Were the prophecies of the 70th week that we have here, were they fulfilled in the first 7 years after the death of Christ? And I answer you absolutely, unquestionably, unequivocally, no. There is no reason to believe they were, every reason in the world to believe they were not. Secondly, did the siege of Titus in 70 A.D. of Jerusalem do this? In other words, were the things referred to in the 70th week that Daniel says in verse 27 are to take place, and the things that those things will do that he refers to in verse 24, for instance, the anointing of the Most Holy? Were those things fulfilled by what took place in the siege of Jerusalem in 70 A.D.? And I answer you, no, they were not fulfilled. And so we cannot look at that. Thirdly, has anything up to this point fulfilled those things? Have the prophecies of the Jehovah's Witness that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in 19... I can't remember the different dates they've set, but all of these dates, has that happened? Did that fulfill this? Do these spiritual claims of His return fill this? Is the most holy anointed in the world? Is an end made of iniquity in the world? And you answer, no. And so I say to you, then, this 70th week is not yet fulfilled. Fourthly, is the war of verse 26, in which desolations are determined, that is, the war to the end of which the desolations are determined, is it behind us? And I'd answer you, partly. But I don't mean is part of it behind us. Certainly 2,000 years of it is behind us, but is all of it behind us? Well, I'll tell you something. When all of it is behind us, the battle of Armageddon will be fought, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will be anointed before the world. He will rule in righteousness. He will rule with a rod of iron. He will be given the heathen for an inheritance. When that's done, it is not done yet. And finally, finally is the consummation of the 70th week, that is the consummation referred to, the consummation of the 70 weeks, the whole of it, and thus the 70th week described in the above passage in verse 27, is it yet fulfilled? Is the 70th week yet fulfilled? And I answer you, no, it is not. Whatever kind of an interpretation we may give to it, if it means anything, I say it is not fulfilled. It is yet ahead of us. Now, what are the conclusions, then, that we should draw from these facts? And I hope they are simple. I hope we have not gone into too much conjecture and supposed a lot of facts that are not basic or that are not essentially provable. I think that at least I've tried to hold it to the facts that we basically would agree are genuine facts. And I think they are. Now, everybody in the world wouldn't agree with me. Of course, the only places they would disagree would be where they're wrong, obviously. What are the conclusions, then, that we should draw from this? First of all, that the 70th week, that is, the last 7 years, is the time of the abomination of desolation. Now, we don't have to wonder about that. We know that the abomination of desolation, that thing spoken of by Daniel, will be fulfilled during that period of time. The Lord says, when you see that abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains, for in those days shall be great tribulation such as never has been. And I believe that it falls in that last 7 years. That's where Daniel places it. You follow me? In verse 27, that's where he places it. He places it in the last week, the 70th week. The Lord places it in the period of time referred to as great tribulation, such as has never been nor ever shall be. And so that's precisely where I think we need to leave it. It is described in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 as being that period of time that shall bring in the consummation and the crowning of the king. It is that short period of time described by the Lord in Matthew 24:22, where he says, except those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved. I believe that nails it down right there. I think that is the 7 years. All right, very quickly then, it is the period, therefore, that shall immediately precede the return of Christ. You got me? He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains, for in those days there shall be great tribulation, such as never has been, nor nor ever shall be. And then he says in verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, You're going to see the signs of the Son of Man, and the Son of Man shall appear. And so we know that this is going to be concluded, this 70th week, and this great tribulation period is going to be concluded by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am persuaded that the 70th week of Daniel is the great tribulation period. Thirdly, we should conclude that it is the period in which the prince Daniel speaks of, that is the son of perdition, shall confirm a covenant with many and break it. It appears that this man of sin, this Antichrist, is going to speak to the world, and especially, in my opinion, to the nation of Israel, with great religious overtures, and is going to give them great freedom. And it should not surprise me at all if this man of sin would be a great power out of some of the Arabic nations. I'm not going to get into a lot of the details of that, but it would make a great deal of sense. It would not surprise me, but I don't say it'll be that way. Let's go on and point out to you, and let me say this while I'm at it. I do not hold, as some do, that there will be a restoration of the blood sacrifices of the Jews during that period of time. Because in that period of time, these people are going to be being brought to God. Now, while it might be possible that Jews who had not yet been saved might begin to carry out some things of that sort, I wouldn't say that would not happen. But I'm saying this, that God's people are not going to revert to the types of the blood of the Lamb, for God's people will trust in the Lamb and not in the types and not in the figures. So I don't hold that these sacrifices are going to literally be restored, but I hold that what we probably have here is the antitype of them, and that would in no wise be difficult to understand why it would be revealed to Daniel as the type and not the antitype. Fifthly, we should conclude that this will be a time specifically relevant to the nation of Israel. Now you say, preacher, why do you say that? Well, that should not be difficult at all. The 24th verse of Daniel very clearly tells us, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Those 70 weeks are not relevant to the world in general as they are relevant to the nation of Israel. The 69 weeks were very clearly and emphatically relevant to the nation of Israel. The things that we have in the other portions of this prophecy of the 70 weeks are very clearly relevant to the nation of Israel. And it would not make a lick of sense for me to say, but the 70th week has nothing at all to do with the nation of Israel, but it has to do with the Lord's true people, the spiritual seed of Isaac. Don't you believe it? It has to do specifically with the nation of Israel. That's not to say no one else is involved in it or no one else is related to by it, but I believe it is specifically related to the nation of Israel. Sixthly, I think we may conclude it is a time in which many, many Jews will be saved by grace. Will you notice, please, the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel and verse number 10? Once again, there probably would be a lot of resistance to my interpretation of this, but just look at it and see what it seems to say. Looking at verse number 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Notice what he says, many shall be purified and made white and tried. And I think we're looking there at a time when, if this is relevant to the nation of Israel, that is, if we conclude that this time of tribulation is relevant to the nation of Israel, that in this time many will be purified and made white and tried, and it refers to people being saved, a great many Jews, and I think Gentiles also, saved during that period of time. And then finally, we may conclude that at the end of those days, Daniel shall stand in his lot. So far as I'm concerned, a resurrected and glorified and liberated beyond the resurrection child of the king. Daniel 12, 12. When that's done, when this is finished, you and I and Daniel will have been resurrected. And those who were slain for the testimony of Christ during the tribulation period will have been resurrected. And we shall shine forth as the stars in the presence of God. When this is finished, that's where we'll be. I am sure that this carries us to the completion of the first resurrection. Not just to the time when the dead in Christ shall be raised and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them, but on to the time when the gleanings will be completed and those who are beheaded for the testimony of Christ during the tribulation period will have been gathered with them. And according to Revelation chapter 20, the first resurrection will be completed. And it will be said that the rest of the dead live not again for 1,000 years. This is where this will take us to. So I think that we can learn a great deal from the 70 weeks of Daniel that will help us as far as the tribulation period is concerned. And I believe that it is a time that's very specifically directed to the Jew, though certainly the world at large will suffer greatly under this tribulation and more definitely under the judgment of God because of their mistreatment of the nation of Israel. As we think about these things tonight, and as I come to a close, I ask you, are you ready to meet Him? To all of you children, to all of you young people, to all of you adults, I ask you, are you ready to meet Him? In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Lord may come, and we may be changed. But if that were to happen tonight, are you ready to go up to meet Him? If you're not, the biblical indication seems to me to be that in that time He will send you strong delusion that you will believe a lie, that you might be damned. Why? Because you loved not the truth. You said, I don't want to be shackled by any truths of Christianity. I want to go my own way and I want to do my own thing. Please, my brethren, don't do that. Let's stand with heads bowed, eyes closed, and hearts lifted to God in prayer.